Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
All my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
But if Jesus can minister in the worst of life's experiences, if you're not in the worst of life experiences, you're still good. You got it? Does that make sense? That's sort of logical. So wherever we are, this is all purpose. This is like a can of WD-40. This works on everything, works every status of life, and this will work for you, and I'm excited to tell you about it. The story begins in verse 11, but it actually fits into a context of what's been going on. This moment in Jesus' ministry, he's ministering primarily in Galilee, which is the province sort of up north around the Sea of Galilee in that area. And he's announcing that he is the Messiah through actions and words. Immediately preceding this, there's a lot of healing going on. There's some teaching and that sort of thing, but a whole multitude of people have been healed. So now he's going to ramp it up from just restoration of health to a whole another level. And if you look at verse 11, you have to pay attention to your text. If you have a Bible in front of you, or you can get it on your app or whatever, I'd encourage you to have it in front of you, because the language that's embedded in the text is very important, all right? Now it happened the day after. That day after is when he was in Capernaum and healing many people. Now it happened the day after he went into a city called Nain. Nain is about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. It's about 6 miles south, roughly, of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Several years ago, we were in Nazareth, and you could look right down to the south, and you could see Mount Moriah, which is this sort of little knob sticking up on the topography there. And Nain is right at the base of it. Around on the other side is another city we'll look at in just a moment that's important in Jewish history, in biblical history. So he's on this journey. They're traveling there. They're approaching the city, and something very dramatic happened. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. So his followers, and then there's an outer group of people just kind of, what's going on? What's going to be next? Maybe some people that had been healed the previous day. We don't know what all they were there for, but just large crowd. Can we just call it this way? It's kind of like a parade. Basically, got this one parade heading into Nain, all right? Large group of people. Jesus is there. He's the center of attention. Verse 12, here's another parade. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So you got the second parade of the day. So it's going out of the city, Jesus' parade coming into the city, they're meeting at the gate. And what a meeting it is. I just want to assure you of this, that this is kind of the bottom line basic thing I can say, all right? In your moments of despair or your moments of ordinary, it doesn't really matter. We just need to remember the simple truth that Jesus is there. Jesus is in this. And sometimes we just need to get our parade to crash into Jesus' parade, or maybe we should say we need to let Jesus' parade crash in our parade, and see what happens, and everything is about to change. Now, there's several things we can say about this situation. It says that, first of all, a dead man was being carried out. In their day, burials took place usually outside the city. That's usually where tombs and burial places were. So he's being carried out, and then people are following. And typically in their day, even if you didn't know the person, you weren't a family member or a friend, if there's a funeral procession come by, you would just come out of your house and you'd just get in the parade. It was like the whole community would go. And it was also different. In our world today, you go to a funeral home, at least in our custom, what we're experiencing, usually it's kind of quiet. Maybe some soft music playing, soft lights, everything's sort of subdued and sort of mellow and sort of comforting. In their world, it was loud. Everybody's mourning and crying and shouting. It's just sort of this. It was a big scene, if you want to say it that way. So that's what you had to put into your mind. He's being carried out. It says, the only son of his mother. Now, you got to stop for a moment and take the emotional impact of that statement in. First of all, she's burying a son. She's burying her child. I remember years ago, the very first funeral, I think it was 23, maybe I just turned 24. First funeral I ever conducted, a young man passed away at age 31. And I remember standing by his father at the casket. And he looked at me with just this grief in his heart, and he said, Pastor, you never expect to bury your children. That statement still lingers. It still has impact. And that we understand, you know, we're not going to survive. I mean, our parents aren't going to usually survive us and our grandparents, but the next generation, that's not the expectation. Then it says it's her only son. That certainly heightens it as far as its intensity. It also heightens its reality for the future, because the son was responsible, or the children were responsible, to take care of their parents as they grew older. And now she is not, doesn't have the son. It also says, and she was a widow. This was not the first family funeral that she had been a part of. She's buried a husband. She's now burying a son. There's no one left. It's her and no one else. And that would put her at great economic risk, a great emotional trauma. You just have to let that sink in. This woman was at a moment of darkness, a moment of despair. It seems like everything is lost. Till that parade crashes into the parade of Jesus coming the other way. So whatever you are facing, whatever we will face, whatever we're fearful of facing, whatever the trauma is back there in our past, all that lingering hurt and whatever it is, we just need to come to this moment of faith and realize that Jesus is there. He is there. He's available. He's for us. That is not new information to any one of us, okay? But on this Sunday morning, as we come to worship Him, let it be information that we process through and be encouraged by it, okay? Now, let's go on in the story. Now, when the Lord saw her, I love Luke's terminology here. It's not Jesus, it's not the Messiah, it's the Lord saw her. He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Now, there's several things that we can just track through, and most of them, frankly, are in that phrase of that verse I just read, in verses 13 and 14. But I want you to see how Jesus just adds more and more to what he does for her, okay? So he's coming to the city. He's available. He is there. Got that. But not only that, not only does Jesus come, Jesus not only comes, but he also sees her, all right? So Jesus not only comes, he sees. And the fact that he sees her, if you'll slip the next slide, we'll get that up there. There you go. He sees her. He picks her out of the crowd. It says she's being carried out. And when the Lord saw her, see that there in the text? He saw her. How many funerals would have been going on in a year's time in Galilee? How many funerals go on in our community in a year's time here in our area? It's not that uncommon. And sometimes, maybe next time you're driving down the road and you see a hearse and a line of cars and lights on and you see that going by, maybe it'll take you back to this story. And we understand someone's grieving, and we understand what that means and what that is, but it sort of just passes by. We don't know who that is. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's involved. But Jesus sees. He locks eyes on her. He sees her. He notices. He immediately knows all that she's going through and all that she's feeling. Here's the great news. Out of the 8 billion or so, we don't really know for sure, but out of the 8 billion or so people that inhabit this planet at this present time, Jesus can find you in the crowd. Jesus knows all about you. He has the ability to see you. He has the ability to know exactly what you're going through. Because Jesus is, as it says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he sees everything. Nothing missing. Sometimes do you feel misunderstood by other people? Like, no one seems to understand. No one gets me. I wish people would understand me. That may be true. That may be sad. Maybe it should be better. Let your parade march right up to where Jesus is coming, because he sees you, he notices you. And he sees you in this crowd. He doesn't see you as just this mass of humanity, but narrows it down to your particular situation in life. He narrows it down to her particular situation in life, and he responds to it. So let that just maybe just percolate a little bit. Let that filter through. Let that just kind of seep into the depths of your soul that Jesus sees, and he's come to you, and he is available. Now look at the next phrase. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. It's one thing to see. It's another thing to have compassion. He not only sees her, but he's moved of heart. We struggle with that as people, don't we? I mean, we struggle with that. I mean, we have compassion. I think we're compassionate people. But there's a limit to our ability to understand, to perceive, to express compassion. Certainly we're limited in what we can do with people who are hurting. And sometimes we're frustrating with that. Wish we could do more. We wish we could help more. We wish we could be involved more. But he says to us, this text, Jesus has compassion for this lady. He has compassion for her. And how do we know he had compassion? Well, he responds to her need. He doesn't say, okay, my parade, everybody step to the left. You gotta let these folks out of town. He doesn't say, no, you gotta go backwards through the gate because we got something important to do. If you'll just wait just a minute, our parade will be out of the way. No, he stops everything. And can you imagine the contrast of these two things coming? Here they are. And notice they're meeting at the gate. And notice it says, verse 12, when he came near the gate of the city. So it's interesting that you have this choke point, all right? You got a walled city, so you come to this gate, so that parade going out has to kind of coalesce and get through that gate, and the parade coming up has to get there. It's not like we could even move out of the way if we wanted to. Everything comes to a stop. But coming out of that city, it is a march of horror. Marching into the city, it's a march of hope. Coming into the city, it's all joy. Coming out of the city, it's all sorrow. Going into the city, it's praise. Coming out of the city, it's mourning over the loss. Going into the city, it's a beginning. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, beginning of the messianic thought. Coming out of the city for the woman, it's an end. That's never, ever going to be rectified. You have this festive scene, and you have this funeral scene, and they all coalesce at this gate. They all meet at this gate. They all crash into each other at this gate. So wherever you are, Jesus has a heart for you. Whether you're marching along and everything is festive and full of hope and joy and praise and everything's fun, or everything is in your life is going along is sort of filled with despair and the ends and the mourning and the sorrow, Jesus is right there in the mix. And he has compassion. And we know that because he stops what he's doing. And obviously there was assumption that he had an agenda. The disciples thought he was going there, maybe preach a sermon, maybe heal a few people, maybe whatever. But Jesus had an appointment with this lady, and we're going to see how that ends. And he does respond. He does respond to that need. He responds to our needs. So remember this. In your moments of whatever you're at in life, Jesus is there. By the way, can I let you in on a clue? Could I just give you a clue of something so obvious you don't need a clue? Jesus is right here with us right now. Not only is he with us because he indwells us, not only is he with us because he promises to always be with us, but there is something special about when God's people gather together. He says, we're two or more gathered together. I'm there in the midst of that. I'm mixed up in that. So when we meet for worship on a Sunday morning, when we come together, when we get out of our bed and we, you know, kind of fix ourselves up a little bit and we drive over here and find a parking place and find a seat and we sing together and we worship together and we pray together and we open God's Word together, there's something special about this. This is a high value time period in life. And I want to encourage you, and I always want to encourage you, to put high value on these times when we meet for worship and to come together. You can have another time for us to meet together for worship this evening. And I already encourage you to come. I really would encourage you to be here. To come on the Lord's Day to spend time with Him. Well, He's about to do something. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Not only does he have compassion, but he also speaks. He also speaks. He speaks to her. He speaks to her. He's moved. He speaks to her. And he says what no one else will. He says to her, don't weep. Now, don't take that wrong. That does not mean that if you are sorrowful or you're facing grief that you shouldn't be crying. Get rid of those tears. Be tough. Don't have any feelings. Just kind of wipe that off. No. He understands that we do grieve. In fact, at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, what does he do at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus wept. Okay, so that's not the point. The reason he says, don't weep, because he knows what's coming. It's anticipatory. It's a reminder that someday for you and I, when we're with the Lord in heaven, it says this in Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from her eyes. No more sound of weeping. It's anticipatory of what we will experience, and he puts that on the thing there. He says what no one else will. He's not only moved, but he speaks. And he speaks these words of do not weep because what's coming. He says what no one else will. No one else has told her not to weep. No one else say, be quiet. There's probably many people weeping. But he also does it because the reality is he says what no one else can. because no one else could do anything about this situation. No one else had any word. No one else had any encouragement. No one else had any comfort. No one else had any hope. No one else had anything for this woman except to walk along with her in her grief and to bury her son. When Jesus steps in, he says what no one else can. And the great news is we encounter him in the pages of God's Word. That's why we spend time on Sunday mornings and in our small groups and other times in God's Word, because this is God's Word speaking. I heard someone say, I can't remember who said it now, I wish I could, but I thought this was such a profound statement. I think I shared with it before, but let me share with it again. You know, sometimes people think, if God would just speak to me in an audible voice, then I'd respond. I just want to hear his voice. The person said, if you want to hear God speak in audible voice, open your Bible and read it out loud. You know, may not be the voice from heaven, but it is God's voice in an audible language. This is what he says to us. He speaks to us. And if you really want to be a growing, thriving follower of Christ, not perfect, but making progress, you and I need to be people who just spend time listening to what God says. You're doing it this morning. I commend you for it. I thank you for it. It's a joy to share it with you. But not just now. Get in a life group. Get in a small group. Spend time devotionally every day. We have resources on our website that will help you get started in that if that's not a part of your life. And sometimes I know schedule is schedule, busy is busy, life is life. Got it, understand that. But we just need to put a high value on spending time in God's Word, because he will say what no one else will, and he will say what no one else can. Because he can speak about eternity, he can speak about life, he can speak about salvation, he can speak about what he's promised you in this life. And that's where we find hope. That's where we find resilience, because we know that he is there. And then Jesus not only speaks, he reaches out. That's verse 14. He speaks, he reaches out. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Whoa, stop. Now, first of all, it says an open coffin. We have to kind of reimagine this. Burials in their day were not in wooden or boxes like we do today, okay? Typically, the body was wrapped up in some fashion and then laid in a tomb, okay? So basically think of some guys carrying like a stretcher, and maybe it's sort of like a little box with no top on it kind of stretcher, something like that. And that's just the easy way to convey a body to a burial site, okay? So they're carrying him. He's in this open thing. But the fact was that conveyance had a dead body attached meant, in their thinking, their ceremonial thinking of the Old Testament under the law, if you touched it, you became unclean. And you have to go purify, and you have to spend some time away until you can enter into worship, because you didn't come marching into God's presence if you were unclean, and that made you unclean. In other words, if you touched something that was unclean, you didn't make it clean, it made you unclean. Got it? And the one person that probably should not be touching anything unclean was a holy person like a rabbi, like a person like Jesus, a person who was a teacher of the law. And they saw him in the context. If they didn't understand he was Lord, Christ, Messiah, Savior, they saw him in the context of a Jewish rabbi. That's the context in which he was carrying out his ministry. So the fact that Luke tells the story, and he came and he touched it, I bet there was a gasp. I don't know. I just imagine. I think Peter was like, no. Oh, man, we messed up. You understand that everybody that touches something unclean is already unclean on this planet. Got that? And maybe that'll make us ceremonially unclean. I get that, but we don't transfer any righteousness. But when Jesus comes, as he says back in verse 13, when the Lord shows up on the scene, when he touches, he can take that which is unclean and make it clean. It was not a problem for him. Other places, he touches a leper and does all these things. It was all this, what? He does that. And the fact is that he reaches out. He's willing to reach out to people that are defiled. That's us. Hate to break it to you, but we're messed up. Figured that out yet? Of course you have. You do it by looking at other people, and you can see how messed up they are. Every once in a while, we need, in our honesty, to look in the mirror and look at ourselves and look at our lives and say, we have all fallen short of God's standard of righteousness, holiness, the law. Sinners. That's us. You know what? Here's the great news for you. Here's the great news for all of us. Jesus reaches out. Wow. And I thank God that he's reached out to this defiled sinner as well. Loves us. He doesn't just, oh, you messed up, you're on your own. No, he reaches out. He reaches out to the defiled. He also reaches out to the dead. I mean, he didn't go touching the woman. He didn't go put a hug on her. He doesn't go shake her hand. He doesn't embrace her. He goes to the dead person and touches the conveyance, this open coffin, if you will. He touches that, and it would have been defiled because he's going to intervene. He's going to do something, reaching out. He reaches out. He reaches out and touches. And here's the thing. Wherever you are in life, whatever you're feeling in life, whatever you're struggling with in life, he reaches out. He can touch that. And he can reach out. He touches the defiled as he reaches out. And he also reaches out to the dead. You know, we're told in the second chapter of Ephesians that apart from Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not sick, not just kind of messed up, dead. We don't respond. Could do nothing about it. But he's reached out to you. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, Jesus wants to reach out and give you life that you do not currently have, eternal life that you do not currently have. And he's reaching out. He's got hands reaching out. He's willing to mix it up with you. He's willing to do that which you cannot do yourself. That great chapter in Ephesians 2, if you're not familiar with Ephesians 3, excuse me, where he talks about, in that whole section, about the change that takes place. We're translated from death to life. We're made trophies of his grace, all those things. It's because he loves you. And if you've never trusted him as Savior and you'd like to have a conversation with someone about that, I'd love to have that conversation with you, Pastor Adam, with Pastor Tim, Christian friend or family member you know that knows the Lord would have that conversation with you. But don't put that off. Don't say that's unimportant. Because spiritually, we were just as dead as this guy laying there in front of Jesus. Jesus reaches out to the defiled. He reaches out to the dead. All right. Now, Jesus not only reaches out, he changes everything. Now we're ready for that one. You can go to the next slide. He changes everything. Let's read the rest of the story. He came, verse 14, he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. I'm like, what is this? What is this? Stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, I just read words on a page. You got to take your brain and your imagination and fill in all the blanks, okay? He's dead. Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. And he sits up. How would you have reacted when that happened? Would you have like taken four giant steps back? Would you have kind of like, would it shake you? Would the adrenaline start pumping? What would this be about? And then it says he speaks. Luke, why didn't you tell us what he said? What do you say when you're back from the dead? Nope. Surprise? Oh, no. Or he looks at his mom and says, I told you I was sick. I don't know. I don't know what you tell him. When Jesus shows up, everything changes. Everything can change. Now, let's be honest here. Not everybody that has a loved one who dies, does Jesus immediately intervene and restore them back to life? This is not normative. This is not the usual plan of God. Her husband isn't called back to life. But at this particular moment, to encourage her, to encourage all these people, we'll see the reaction in just a moment, and to encourage us on this Sunday morning, a couple millennia later, to show us that this is what I can do, and it's what I am and who I am is what you need to focus on. And let me just give you an object lesson. Let me give you a moment to just prove this. And then he says he presented him to his mother. Hey, moms, what would that feel like? How would you react to that? Could you speak? Could you breathe? The joy, the wonder, is it real? All that flowing together, that embrace. 16. Then fear came upon all. I bet so. Whoa, what is this? Who is this? The dead being raised. And they glorified God. This has to be a God thing. This has to be a God intervention. This has to be something that only God can do. No one else can raise the dead. No one else can raise someone off of, take them out of their funeral possession and bring them back to their mother. It was a God thing. And they said this, they're very close here. A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Those are both correct. Maybe they haven't come to the point to fully realize who Jesus was and is, but they're certainly moving in that direction. Now, we don't see this with our eyes. There was no one there to pull out a smartphone so that could go viral on the internet. We read it words on a page, but it's to be just as impressive, and just as stirring, and just as shocking, and just as resiliently blessing to us was at that moment. They glorified God. So the reality is, this heart of Jesus you see tracking along. You see that as it goes along, that he moves this way, that Jesus, indeed, he comes, he sees, he's moved, he speaks, he reaches out, and then lastly, he changes everything. That's true in your pleasant hours, that's true in your difficult hours. He can change the situation of the hurting, as he does here. He can change the focus of the faithful, that's the disciples that were going along with him. And he changes the opinion of the skeptical. We will just look at him and see that take place in our lives. I just want to remind you in this simple story that this is what Jesus, where he is, and what he can do for you. That's not new. That's not news. That's novel. But it's news we need to be reminded. Now, one more verse, verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Walking down the road, hey, where you been? What's been going on over there, Nain? Oh, do I have a story for you? You're not going to believe it. You know, you go to the family reunion and you go down to Nain where your relatives are. What's been going on in my old hometown? Oh, do we have a story for you? It's these two parades crashed into Jesus, and Jesus crashed the funeral parade. Can we say it that way? So the reality is it goes out. Now, the next story is about John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is in prison. He's in trouble. He sends to Jesus and says, you know, are you the one? We look for another, verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, these are the followers of John that were the intermediaries of John, go and tell John these things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The last two parts of that thing that he sends to John, that message he sends to John, was seen in this lady. This woman was destitute, without a husband, without any children, widow. She was the poor. She had the gospel preached to her. And also the fact that you saw the healing, you knew all that, but then even the dead were raised. And he says to you and he says to us, verse 23, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. No, you accept me. You love me. You worship me. You serve me. You just know that I am there. You find your joy in the fact that Christ is with us. But are you living in the assurance that Jesus is there? Are you living in that assurance that he is right here with us, that he's taking us through? That's not new, that's not novel, but friends, that is powerful. And in your moments, remember this, Jesus comes. He sees you. Jesus is moved with compassion for you. He reaches out. He speaks. And in whatever way he chooses, whatever dramatic or seemingly normal way he chooses, he can change everything. Sometimes it's not changing the circumstances on the outside. Sometimes it's changing the status of our heart on the inside. Reconnecting to this one who says, I don't no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We have that relationship with our Lord, that we are friends, that we talk with him, we spend time with him, we value what's of value to him. Just a moment with the praise teams to come. We're going to sing a little bit of that song, A Friend of God. Don't lose the wonder of that. He is there for you. And don't lose the wonder that Jesus is there for you right now and every moment.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.